When you come to Jesus Christ in faith, when your eyes are open to the gospel and you find out who Jesus is and want to believe, it's amazing. But as great as that day is, when you pick up your cross every day and follow Christ faithfully over a lifetime, right to the finish line, that's even more amazing. But don't let anyone tell you it's easy. I believe that's why God is so gracious to include so much encouragement in His Word. Don't grow weary in Ephesians. Fight the good fight in 2 Timothy. Press on. Persevere. Hebrews, our focus right now in our 5-year journey through the entire Word of God, has encouragement for the weary too. In a word, it's hope. A hope that is alive and real. So thanks for traveling with us on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is in the Hope chapter of Hebrews today, chapter 12, and we'll be encouraged to stay at it, to keep in the race that is the Christian life. And our motivation, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. So what are you waiting for? Grab your copy of God's Word and hop aboard the Bible bus, and while you find your seat, let's share a few letters from our fellow travelers. First, we've got an email. This is from Lynn. I'm a World Prayer Team member. Great to hear that, Lynn. And I love hearing from people all over the world. It's a joy to listen to their letters telling us how much they love getting the truth from God's Word when they listen to Through the Bible. I love hearing how they listen and how God brought the method to them. He is so amazing. I'm so thankful God has provided for us as we are able to support this great ministry. Please keep up the great work as we pray for you and all the workers it takes to get it out there. Well, thanks so much for your support and encouragement, Lynn. And here's what Mayella had to share. Being a part of the World Prayer Team has brought great joy to me. I feel a part of the body of Christ as I join with believers all across the world praying for others in far and near places. Since I don't have a local church to attend, I'm blessed to be able to listen to your sound biblical teaching and be a part of getting the gospel out. I look forward to the next destination. And our next note comes from a listener in New York. Being a member of the World Prayer Team has opened my eyes to how privileged we are in the United States to worship freely, at least for now. It has also shown me that many people in other areas will risk their lives and safety to know His Word. Finally, it makes me so very thankful for this ministry. Without it, I would still be in my ritualistic church and in total ignorance of the Bible and even right and wrong. May God continue to bless this ministry in its entirety until He comes. Well, would you like to join the World Prayer Team like these folks that have written in as we travel the world on our knees? Together, we pray for one country at a time, asking God to make Himself known to all who hear His Word. If you want to sign up, visit ttb.org/pray or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE for some additional information. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and our freedom to study it. Help us grasp Your great hope and grace from Hebrews 12. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, maybe you do not need the review, but I do. You heard the program last time, and I made that some time ago, so I have to review, and you'll forgive me if I just bring us up to date. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we saw a list of men and women who, under all circumstances, in all walks of life, under all conditions, in the different time periods of the history of this world, who lived by faith, who walked by faith, who had been saved by faith. And they're witnesses unto us. And now in the 12th chapter, it is the great hope chapter. You see, chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the hope chapter. Chapter 13 will be the love chapter. And He calls us now to lay aside every weight and every sin, and let's get out on the race course of life, and let you and I live for God today, right now. This is real. This is reality we're dealing with. This is right now. We are the now generation. This is something you can incorporate in your life now, and we're to keep looking unto Jesus. And having said that to us, and having said what He did about Him, in verse 3, where we begin today now, He says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now we're called to endure, and we're to consider Him. I am going to say something next time in connection with this section, but let me just mention this at this time. These people have come out of a religion that had a tremendous ritual and a great temple. The temple of Herod, though it was not completed, even up to the time it was destroyed in 70 AD, was a thing of beauty and awe-inspiring. And there was a great ritual that went with that. It had been a God-given religion at the beginning, and it had been debauched and prostituted by this time. But nevertheless, if you go in for religion, they had it. Now they are giving up all of that, and they don't go through all that religion. They have now come to consider him. That is, it's Christ, and he is everything. He's the temple. He's the ritual. He's Christianity, friends. He's it all. And there was a simplicity about this, and next time I want to talk a little about the simplicity that we hear today in Christ and all this believing-ism that's going around. But the important thing is there was this simplicity in Christ, and they now are to consider him. First of all, they're to know he endured when he was down here, and he learned patience. And we were told at the beginning of this epistle, in that section that presented his humanity, that he learned a great many things down here, though he's God. But in the flesh, he learned something that actually God had to experience, and that was to take on our humanity and suffer for us. And he endured, and he learned patience. And now he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, my friend, may I say this to you very candidly today? I want to be very careful. And it's this: unless you stay close to the Word of God, which will keep you close to the person of Christ, where the Holy Spirit can take the things of Christ and make them real to you, you're going to get weary in the Christian life, and you're going to faint in your minds. And that's the reason there's so many discouraged Christians around today. My friend, you come to the Word of God and get close to Jesus Christ, and you're going to be encouraged, and you're not going to be wearied about this life down here. We're living in the greatest days that there ever has been. Notice verse 4. He says here, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, that simply means this. At this time, the temple was not destroyed. Persecution that was going to come from the Gentiles, the Roman Empire, had not yet broken upon believers. And he's saying to them, you just haven't yet resisted unto blood, though you're having your problems and trouble. The only cure for your weakness and your weariness and your faltering and your failing and your stumbling and your discouragement is to consider him. Consider Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, verse 5, he continues this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, there's several things here that I think we need to look at. First of all, he's quoting from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. Now consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And in doing that, he says, you've forgotten. Now their only resource was Christ, and not a temple, not a ritual, not a religion. They were almost outcasts at this time. And he's saying here, don't forget this exhortation from God that he speaks to his children. And by the way, I would also say that the word children is used here. And that's one word. And then we have 5 references now. and the word son is used, and that's a different word. Now, the word son is weos, and it means a full-grown son. There are a great many saints today that do not think they need to be disciplined. This is for mature saints, people that have been at this a long time. And this is where I came in, by the way. I came to the place that I didn't need to be disciplined anymore, that I'd come a long ways, and the Lord put me flat on my back and let me know that there was some more discipline to be done. But notice what he says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, this is a marvelous verse. In fact, it's a great verse. And we need to notice another word here, and that's the word chastening. And that word chasten is a little different word than we think of it. We think that it's punishment. And I want to say this to you, that the word chasten here is paiduo, and it means child training or discipline. You see, the Lord disciplines his children. He's going to make that perfectly clear here, that he disciplines his own. So let me read this section here, and I'll come back to it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's strong language. But some of the church members need to hear this passage of Scripture today. It's an important passage of Scripture. Let me say this. The question is sometimes asked, and it's a very pertinent question, why do the righteous suffer? This is the thing that I got into during this period, which I've been confined to my home, and all I've been able to do is just lie flat on my back most of the time, and the rest of the time I've been permitted to study. I want to go into this. I've done this in depth. And I would love to pass this on to you because I'm speaking out of an experience. God's children suffer. Let's put that down as an axiom of Scripture. The Bible doesn't argue that. The Bible just says that's true. Why do the righteous suffer? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You remember in the book of Job, we're told that man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the Lord Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And even Paul says, if any man will live a life today in Christ Jesus, he's going to suffer persecution. Why do God's people suffer? Now, there's no pat answer for that. No little one verse of Scripture answers that at all. I have gone through the Scripture, and I have listed seven reasons why God's children suffer. I'm going to mention those, and I hope I'm able to cover all these today because I think they're very important. First of all, let me say that we, as God's children and as sons, mature sons, we suffer, many of us, for our own stupidity and our own sins. Let me read one verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, and that word's harmatano, that means a sin where you miss the mark. You just don't quite make it. Ye shall take it patiently. He says there's nothing to that. That's no value, because a lot of times you and I suffer because we played the fool. How many of you listening to me today that years ago you invested some of your savings in a Wildcat oil well down in Texas? I was pastor down there for many years. I can tell you about a whole lot of folk down there that have a dry well today. Actually, I know one man that he and his family are practically in want. He suffered, but he suffered because he actually played the fool. I know another man right here in Los Angeles. He came into me and he says, you know, McGee, I have certainly played the fool. Well, I said, what'd you do? Well, he said, my wife and I, we haven't been getting along too well recently, and in the office. She's not my secretary. She's a very attractive woman. She was very sympathetic with me, and she had to work one evening, and I had to work, and I'd call my wife, but I had to work, and all of a sudden it occurred to me it'd be nice if we went out for dinner. I said, frankly, we didn't do anything other than just go out to dinner. And he says, we sat, and he said, very frankly, it was a very friendly sort of a dinner. And he said the wrong person was in that restaurant and saw us and called my wife. And it never went any farther. It might have. But he said this to me, I played the fool. You know, a lot of saints suffer because of their stupidity. And then a second reason we suffer is for taking a stand for the truth and righteousness. And I'll guarantee you, if you take a stand for the truth and righteousness, you're going to suffer. And how many men and women could testify to that today? And that's in 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So that's another reason some of the saints are suffering today. They've taken a stand. They did it deliberately, and they're standing for God. Now you can play the fool in that connection. I know a man that came to me and told me that where he worked, everybody was his enemy, and it's because he stood up for God. Well, one of the men who was an official in that concern, I asked him about it because he was a Christian, and he told me what he did, how this man tried to lecture everybody, even during work hours. He'd go and begin talking to somebody who's busy, and that wasn't the place to witness. And he said that he'd made himself an absolute nuisance. Now, he wasn't really suffering because he took a stand for truth and righteousness. He was just stupid, that's all. I mean that you take a stand today for that which is right without making a fool of yourself. You don't have to do that. Take a stand for righteousness and you'll suffer for it. Now, there's a third reason. You can suffer for sin in your life. Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Now, if you and I won't deal with sin in our life, I'll tell you this, if you're his child, he'll deal with it. He'll judge you. Now, the fourth reason, you can suffer for the past sins of your life. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of flesh reap corruption. Now, he's talking to believers. Best illustration I have of that is one time that we had Mel Trotter. He was a converted drunkard years ago in Nashville, Tennessee. And after the service, we went to a place called Candyland. The rest of us got big sodas, you know, malts. And he got a little glass of soda water. And they began to kid him about it. And he made this statement, when the Lord gave me a new heart, he didn't give me a new stomach. He was suffering because of that. And so that's another reason. And then there's a fifth reason, and that's a very lofty, high reason. And you find that in the book of Job. Job suffered because he was demonstrating to Satan and the demon world and to the angels of heaven that he was not a time server, that every man does not have his price, and that he loved God for himself alone. And I hope I never am put in that place. Then there is a sixth reason. We mentioned that before. It was in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Some demonstrated their faith, and there was great victories won. Some were delivered from the sword, but he also says some were slain with the sword. I think of the French Huguenots. They went into battle, and they all knew they'd be slain, but they went into battle singing, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, they suffered for their faith. Now I come to the seventh and the last one. That's what we have here. It's for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that's different. Word chasten, as we've said, is child training, means discipline. That's not punishment. You see, a judge punishes. A father chastens, and he does it in love. Punishment is to uphold the law. God uses chastening to demonstrate how much he loves you. And he makes it very clear you're an illegitimate child if you are not chastened of the Lord. Great many people say, oh, why did God let this happen to me? I must not be a Christian. My friend, the best proof you are a child of God is the fact that you suffer. And it's severe and it hurts. And that's what he goes on to say here in verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. We'll talk about that later. It's sort of like the boy that his father said to him before he whipped him. He said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the boy says, yes, Dad, but not in the same place. God chastens his children. I don't think he gets any particular joy out of it, but it's because you and I need that. Now, I want to give this personal testimony because this is such an important section that we're in. And then I'm through for today. You will forgive me for being personal. When I had cancer several years ago, my first question to the Lord was why? It didn't take me long to discover why. It was my Heavenly Father punishing me. That was punishment. I know that now. And I got things squared away with the Lord. I was a hard-headed child of God, you know. And so when I began this radio ministry and everything has gone so wonderful, and I came back off this trip feeling so good, and then I'm knocked down with not only the diverticulosis but hepatitis, and the doctor says, you stay there on your back. Don't you leave the place. And I stayed there for 3 weeks. I want to say to you, learn something. I'd like to pass this on to you. He wasn't judging me this time because I keep my account short with God. I get them straightened out about every day. I fail him, and I'm still as hard-headed, I guess, I ever was. But I go to him, and I confess it. I believe I'm in the will of God. And I went to him, cried this time, and I said, Lord, why in the world do you let this happen to me? I want to go on with my program. And he put me flat on my back. He says, you're my son. I'm your father. And there's a lot of things you don't know, a lot of lessons you haven't learned. You may have the notion that your ministry today is essential, and that I can't get along without you. After all, how'd I get along without you before you got here? And you think that these conferences that you had to cancel and I had to cancel, friends, over a dozen conferences. Oh, I cried out to God because I wanted to make them all. Some of them up in the Northwest, and I love those people up there, and I wanted to go up there. And the Lord said, no, you're not going. You're going to lie here. And you're going to learn something. You're going to find out something, that I'm your father, and that you've got to learn to endure for me. You do not know how to rest. You do not know how to wait on me. And you know, I've been lying flat on my back most of the time looking up. And it took me a long time. I crawled up in bed and I said, all right, Father, you want me to lie here, I'll lie here. And I want to learn the lesson that you have for me. You know, he's a wonderful Father, our Heavenly Father, and we're going to talk a little more about this next time because, personally, I think this is pretty important at this time.
Well, some of you today may also be lying flat on your back, looking up. If so, you'll want to tune in tomorrow as we hear 4 possible reactions to the Lord's discipline in our lives and how to respond in a constructive way. In the meantime, a resource that may also be helpful to you is Dr. McGee's booklet, Why Do God's Children Suffer? It's available as a free download in the resources section of ttb.org. And while you're there, why don't you check out the December featured booklet based on Hebrews 11 titled Firm Up Your Faith, How to Have Confidence in God. And in it, Dr. McGee asks personal and pointed questions such as, have you come to God convinced intellectually, convicted emotionally, and have you taken the active step of trusting Him as your Savior? As we're learning in this 5-year journey through God's entire Word, that is the definition of real faith. To download it right now, click on Free Booklets in the Resources section of ttb.org and look for Firm Up Your Faith. These are just a couple of the many resources we offer to deepen your personal study of God's Word. If you'd like to browse our entire library, visit the Resources section of ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as we go, here are a few words from Hebrews 12 to encourage you. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know him yet?